Shall we look this morning at the one word spoken in the darkness? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 46. The period of 3 hours of darkness is the heart of our Lord's redeeming experience. For 3 hours, he had hung on the cross in broad daylight as a spectacle to the world. Then fell a universal darkness when, apparently, the sun was made to withdraw its light by divine order. All the lights of the universe were commanded to go out as God drew the curtains of mourning for his dear son. The darkness was not an eclipse of the sun. No eclipse brings total darkness, nor does any eclipse last for more than a few moments, never for 3 hours. This was something the world had never seen. It drew universal attention to the fact that the blessed Son of God was being crucified. The darkness was both a message of warning and of hope for sinful man. It was God's arrest to the universe to stand still and ponder this stupendous event happening here on this earth, the death of God's beloved Son as the Son of Man. Now look first at the meaning of the darkness. Since the world began, no one had ever seen total darkness at any time, much less at noon. It is at noon when the sun is at its meridian, when it shines in all its strength and splendor. This then was something most extraordinary and far above the course of nature. It would be a most frightening thing for all men everywhere, and would certainly silence the ribaldry of wicked men around the cross, who during the hours of light had made jest of God's crucified Son. In the first place, the darkness expressed the wrath of God. Our Lord was made a curse for sin, and was now to encounter the full wrath of God. As such, we read that the wages of sin is death, while the Son of God had no sin of his own, and having none, could not be exposed to death, yet he was standing as our substitute, and as such, was exposed to that wrath. It was as though the Lord had stepped forward and said, I take full responsibility for all the sin of my people, and accept the curse laid upon it, and the punishment for every sin. All was now silent. The amazing phenomenon of total and universal darkness silenced by fright all the wicked crowd who had made jest of Jesus. In that frightful silence, and in the blackness and darkness of that hour, the Son of God, as the Son of Man, was to encounter without interruption the awful wrath of a holy God against sin. The cataracts of that divine wrath were now to break upon him, and the billows of the curse were to sweep over his soul. From another point of view, this darkness was expressed, also expressed the powers of hell. This is your hour and the power of darkness, said the Saviour sometime before, Luke 22 and verse 53. It was an hour given to man to express and vent all his innate hatred of God and his beloved Son, and for the powers of hell to shroud the world in a thick pall of darkness, as though to hide from man the meaning of the cross, and with it the hope of redemption. There is still another analogy. This darkness may also be a picture of the love and mercy of God, blanketing the world to cover and hide man's shameful sin. The love of God, remember, is not conceded in the cross, but commended in the cross. The cross manifests the love of God. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved me and gave himself for me, said the apostle. It was then as though God cast a thick black pall over the world, so that man should never know, in the day of salvation to be established, the full extent of his wickedness, lest he plunge into the abyss of absolute despair. But notice the transaction in the darkness. The Lord Jesus was left alone in that darkness. Even his disciples had fled in fear. Toward the end of this period, this dark, dark period, there came from the Saviour this awful cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who can measure the depth of that cry? It is almost sacrilege to attempt it. When we remember that the eternal Son of God was co-equal with the Divine Father and the Divine Spirit, what we witness here is a breach of that eternal fellowship, and this is deeper than human understanding can fathom. I would dare to believe that, in some mysterious way, the Lord Jesus, as the Son of Man, was still supported by divine strength from the Father and the Holy Spirit. But in respect to any joy or comfort flowing from them, he was left totally bereft. There was a suspension of any communication of comfort or sense of human happiness. The suspension of the whole and entire stock of this divine and heavenly comfort created the sensible lack of it in the soul of the Saviour. Hence the deep thirst for that comfort caused this bitter cry. We shall never fathom the experience of the Saviour in this darkness. He did not go to hell as to a place, but the wrath of God he endured was the full sufferings of hell. And the hell that was deserved by all his people. It is God's wrath that is hell. Wherever hell is, and whatever hell is, this is it. Banishment from the presence of the Lord. The Lord, in this period of time, consumed, as only the Son of God could, all the sufferings of hell for all his people, and for all who should afterwards will believe. But at the same time, like the bush which burned before Moses, he was not consumed by the intensity of it. His union with the Godhead was not actually broken. He did not cease to be the Son of God because he had become the sin-bearer of man. But it was as though this union had been dissolved, though not actually so. The Lord Jesus must have lost even the consciousness of being the Son of God, or else he could have derived comfort from that fact. The Father still loved the Son, loved him now as never before. But now, as the judge of sin, he could not spare his Son in the office of a surety. Jesus was suffering as the accursed of God. But the words, my God, show us that while the Saviour was denied and forsaken of all sensible comfort from the face of God, yet he endured it all. And faith held fast. The sufferings produced no shadow of doubt in his soul, no unbelief in the righteousness of what he was enduring, and no infirmity which would have made sin possible. God was still his God as the Son of Man. And while his holy soul was brought into the extremity of grief, yet it never reached the point of despair. By his bearing of divine wrath to the fullest extent, the righteousness of God was vindicated, and out from it came the blessing of redemption. I will give thee, saith the Lord through Isaiah, the treasures of darkness. Isaiah 45 and verse 3. Oh, what treasures! Oh, what riches! But let us never forget that these treasures were dug out of that deep and awful darkness and came forth from secret places too fathomless for us to approach. Standing by that very cross, as it were the Son of God endured this bewildering and awesome experience, let us bow before him and give to him that of which he is so worthy, the tribute of grateful hearts. Hear then the words of Mr. Hoskins. Behold, behold the Lamb of God on the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross. Oh, hear his sad, our heart-rending cry, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani. Draw near and see your Saviour die on the cross. Behold his arms extended wide on the cross. Behold his bleeding hands and side on the cross. The sun withholds its rays of light. The heavens are clothed in shades of night, while Jesus wins the glorious fight on the cross. Come, sinners, see him lifted up on the cross. He drinks for us the bitter cup on the cross. The rocks do rend, the mountains quake, while Jesus doth atonement make, while Jesus suffers for our sake on the cross. Amen.